Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. When I first decided to do the series on Galatians, I thought, I've preached through Galatians before. Let me go find my notes. I couldn't find a single blessed note. And I thought, I looked at different clouds. I thought, well, maybe they were on hard copy. I couldn't find them. And I'm thankful that I couldn't find them because I've enjoyed the study anew in the book of Galatians. So let's look at chapter 2. And we're going to look at the entire chapter this morning, starting with verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for if he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was toward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to face, because he was to be blamed. For before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? We who are sinners by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, what I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to your word this morning, and we expect to hear from you. So we pray that we would hear from you. We pray that you would accomplish everything that you desire to accomplish, as we know that your word will not return void. Father, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith. Strengthen our faith. Father, cause those who have no faith to have faith through the preaching of your word. And so we pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit who inspired the word of God, that he will illuminate it to us today, that we might have the eyes to see the things you would have us to see, the ears to hear the things you would want us to hear, and that we can say at the end, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We are the Galatians. As we study the Word of God and you study these people who Paul was addressing, you find that he's talking to a human condition that is ours. He went there in this area to preach the gospel. He founded the churches in Galatia. And then he left to go do what he was doing, to preach the gospel other places. And false teachers came in. And so quickly removed them from the true gospel to a gospel of works, to a gospel that they had to work out. Now, granted, these people were born-again people, for Paul had brought the gospel of faith to do them. But the Judaizers, who were the false teachers, added something to them and said, well, if you really want to be a Christian, you got to do this, and you got to do this. Well, Paul has told us in chapter 1 that salvation is all by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's nothing to be added to it. But then he illustrates it in chapter 2. I've titled this message this morning, Living Out the Gospel. Living out the gospel. How do you live out the gospel? And he recounts two different stories here to illustrate living out how not to live out the gospel. And he concludes the chapter with how to live out the gospel. Well, in verses 1 to 10, basically, he tells us how not to live out the gospel. You do not live out the gospel with legalism. You do not live out the gospel with legalism. There was a discussion between Paul and some of the false brothers over whether or not Titus, who was a Gentile believer, needed to be circumcised. And you want to remember that the Judaizers were teaching that in order to be saved, you needed to follow the Old Testament law, and most notably the requirement of circumcision, because circumcision indicated that you were completely submissive to the Jewish law. So if Titus was compelled to be circumcised, it would have been a huge victory for the Judaizers and a huge blow to the gospel of grace, since it would have been adding a human requirement being necessary for salvation. But thankfully, Titus was not compelled. They said, Paul goes, here's Titus. You think he needs to be circumcised? Do you think he's not saved? And he had such a Christian testimony, like, well, I guess not. And so Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And the leaders of the Jerusalem church, Peter, James, and John, affirmed through that account, not only did Titus not have to be circumcised, but that Paul was an apostle, and that Paul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, just like they were called to preach the gospel to the Jewish people. See, legalism is defined as working in our own power according to our own rules, ultimately to earn God's favor. Working in our own power according to our own rules to gain God's favor. Legalism is having the right behavior with the wrong belief. The right behavior with the wrong belief. Doing good is a good thing. But doing good with the belief that you are earning favor with God is wrong. Now, the Old Testament laws were not bad in and of themselves. Don't you think thou shalt not bear false witness is a good thing? If you're married, don't you think thou shalt not commit adultery is a good thing? Do you not, if you own stuff, thou shalt not steal is a good thing? If you have kids, don't you think honoring your parents is a good thing? They're good things. God gave us the law for good things. They're not bad in and of themselves, but they become legalistic when accompanied by the belief that in doing them and in performing these acts, you can earn merit with God, that you can earn favor with God. As humans, we do things to please God all the time. We do things to please people all the time. That's the way we're geared. And so we think if this is what we do with people, then maybe this is what we do with God. But we're always doing things to please people all the time. And we just had a holiday that celebrated love. But think how many people gave things to others, not out of selfless love, but rather out of selfish love. They gave their gifts because it was expected of them to give. They gave their gifts to earn favor, to get brownie points, to stay out of the doghouse, if you will. And that was their whole reason for giving. I better give because of this. How many people gave out of love with no expectations in return? Because this is how human love often acts. This is how human love often behaves. And we think this is how it works with God. That I have to earn his favor. I have to do something to earn my relationship with him. But that's not the case. As for us humans, we aren't always able to discern the motives, but God does. And good behavior is good, but good behavior with wrong belief is wrong. It's legalism. You can't earn favor with God. You're saved by grace. That's unmerited favor. And your whole Christian life is to be about grace. God can't love you more and God can't love you less. Because God's love is perfect love. You did nothing to earn his love and salvation. Why do you think you need to earn it in sanctification? It's wrong. See, now today, our problem's not circumcision. Our problem's not the Jewish law. But with a host of things we might do that fall into the right behavior with the wrong belief category. Some of these things are like this. In order for God to like me, I need to have quiet time. I need to have devotion. You do need to have those things. So you can appreciate God and love God more, but it's not going to earn you favor with God. I heard someone put it this week. He says, if you miss your quiet time, for whatever reason, you went through that day and you didn't do it, and your response is guilt, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Your response should be sadness. I missed out on spending time with God, not guilt. Well, studying the Bible, that'll earn me No, it's a good thing. But don't think it's going to earn you favor with God because you can quote every verse, tell me how many letters are in this verse or that verse. How about if I avoid certain sins? Well, that's good. You should avoid certain sins. But it's not going to earn you favor with God. How about coming to church? I think coming to church is a good thing. But it's not going to earn you favor with God. Helping other people. It's a good thing, but it's not going to earn you with God. Because if you do that, if you do these things and you think you're earning favor with God, you actually are puffing yourself up and you're guilty of sin of pride. And you're not going to earn favor with God. See, all of these things are good things, but when we do them thinking that we are earning favor with God, they become legalistic. Now, legalistic in its truest definition means work salvation. And you think, well, I didn't earn salvation by works. You're right. And you're not going to do it by sanctification. So let me put it in a different way. Because I think if we're going to, being the wordsmith or the word nerd that I am, when we're talking in sanctification, and people say, well, that's legalism. Well, legalism is work salvation. But what you're really trying to tell people is you're being Pharisaical. You're being like the Pharisees who created their own laws to earn favor with God. And we've got to be careful with that because the word Pharisee, this is going to stun you, I know it. It means separation. See, there's one over there laughing because he gets it. Because as Bible-believing fundamentalist Christians, we talk about separation. And we don't realize that we're putting ourselves sometimes on the same level as Pharisees. Trying to earn favor with God. And Paul knows what it means to be a Pharisee because Paul's a Pharisee, was a Pharisee. So Paul's mindset, Paul's word to us should be a warning to professing Christians. We must avoid this kind of legalism of trying to earn favor with God because we're not going to earn favor with God. So we do not live out the gospel, first of all, with legalism. Verses 11 through 14, here's Paul, the unknown apostle, if you will, going to the head apostle and calling him out in public. I mean, if this was pay-per-view, you're like, oh, Paul's calling out Peter. Let's get the popcorn. Let's go eat this and see what's happening. How dare he talk to Peter like this? Because what he's showing us here in verses 11 through 14 is you do not live out the gospel with hypocrisy. You don't live out the gospel with hypocrisy. See, doing good things with the wrong belief is wrong, and that's legalism. But on the other end is having the right belief and doing wrong behavior. That's hypocrisy, and that is wrong. So in these verses, we might have the most intense episodes in all of the New Testament. Paul publicly denouncing Peter. The church at Antioch was made up largely of Gentile Christians. And when Peter had come to that church, he began eating and spending time with them. Because you'll remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter went to Cornelius to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter refused at first. He said, I can't go there. I'm Jewish. There, he's not Jewish. He's unclean. I can't eat that food. It's unclean. And God gave him a dream, a vision. And God said, don't call what I've cleaned unclean and go. And it opened up Peter's eyes and his perspective. So he had the liberty to go to the Gentile church, to spend time with these Gentile believers, to eat with these Gentile believers, because the veil of partition has been brought down. So there was table fellowship. And table fellowship was more than just inviting someone over for a meal. It was often considered a sign of acceptance. It was a sign of approval. And that's why the Jewish establishment is astonished when Jesus ate with sinners and publicans. To them, he approves them. In Galatians 2:12, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But because he feared the circumcision party, how that for a political name? We're the circumcision party. The people who wanted to obey the law, the Judaizers, because he feared them, he decided that it was wrong now to eat with the Gentiles. So he refused. And he separated himself from them. And Peter's actions were that maybe the Gentiles were not fully accepted before God. And the key phrase here is found in verse 14. He says, but I saw that they walked not uprightly according to truth, or they were deviating from the truth. Peter knew the gospel. Peter preached the gospel. But his reflections at this time did not reflect the gospel. And Paul calls him out. But today we're not dealing with issues of food, of whether or not Jews and Gentiles should eat. But we are dealing with plenty of inconsistencies. Let me give you an illustration. I heard it this week, and it was in a different context, and maybe you heard it too in the message, but I thought it worked here. Let's say I'm going away for a month, and I need a house sitter. And I call a friend of mine over to do, a good friend of mine, and say, hey, John, would you be willing to sit for my, oh, yeah, no problem. Well, you know, while I'm gone, and this is where you're going to see it's fiction, I got some plants I need you to take care of, okay? I got some plants I need you to water, and they're kind of picky, and so here's a system, a schedule I need you to follow. Number two, I need you to take out the trash. Trash day is Monday morning, so trash needs to be out on Sunday night. Could you please roll that out? He's like, no problem. And third, I've got some fish over here in the fish tank, and if you would just simply feed the fish on a regular schedule, all will be good. No problem. I said, and you know, I gave this to you, but I went ahead and I printed it out, and here it is. Would you, you know, so you know the instructions and what to do, because no problem. So I go away for a month, and I come home, and I can't get in the door because there's trash. But I'm able to push my way through the door, and then I see all the plants are dead. And I glance over to the fish tank, and there's things floating. I'm looking at my friend and thinking, what happened? Did you not read the instructions? Oh, I read the instructions every night. I even highlighted some parts. I've got it memorized when I'm supposed to feed the fish. I've got it word for word. Quiz me on it. He's like, but they're dead. The trash didn't go out. The plants are dead. He says, I really enjoyed it so much, I even shared this with my friends. I said, you've got to read what he says about plants here, and shared it with them. He had the right belief to do everything I asked him to do, but he had the wrong behavior, because he didn't do anything I asked him to do. His actions were hypocritical, and that's like it is when we read the Bible. And don't do it. We've got passages underlined, but we don't do them. We've got scriptures memorized, but we don't do them. And what are we showing? Not just a hypocrisy, but we're showing a lack of love. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my friend there, by not doing anything that I asked that he said he was going to do, showed he didn't love me to do them. Peter knew that the gospel of grace was for everyone. He was the one who shared it with the Gentiles to begin with. And for him to act differently to the Gentiles was hypocritical. Much in our wealthy, self-indulgent lifestyles is not in line with the truth of the gospel. And our hypocrisy should be confronted. And we need to remember, in confronting hypocrisy is not legalism. It's not wrong to point out sin. And so the Galatians, what happens here? Because you've got people who say they love Jesus, but they don't obey him all week. They come here and say, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, and then they go out and live like the rest of the world the rest of the week. Do you really love him? Because he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And there's a hypocrisy. I'll tell you what, you start working with teenagers, you'll learn hypocrisy. Not so much that they're doing it, that's the irony. It's that they call it out while they also are being hypocritical themselves. There's the irony. But they do call it out. They have an eye for it. They hate the H word. They hate hypocrisy. And we should hate hypocrisy too. But what we see from these two examples, we are not to live out the gospel with legalism, and we're not to live out the gospel in hypocrisy. We see from the Galatians how easily we drift towards either one of them, and both are wrong. How shall we then live? Verses 15 to 21. We live out the gospel by faith. We live out the gospel by faith. We are to have the right belief and the right behavior. And that is living by faith. Everything revolves around faith. Not faith plus something else, but simply faith. Justification by faith alone. And in these next verses, we see some important fruits or results of faith. The word justified in verses 15 and 16 appears four times. We're told by Paul in Galatians, in Hebrews, and in Romans, that the just shall live by faith. Paul says in verse 21, if faith comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Verse 18, Paul says that to go back and live as if the law saves you after you've been saved through faith in Christ is to rebuild the system that Paul tore down. Because it's through faith in Christ that the Jews and the Gentiles are accepted before God. We are justified by faith. Martin Luther claims that justification by faith alone is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. John Calvin referred to it as the hinge upon which everything turns. The doctrine of justification was at the heart of the Reformation, and the doctrine of justification by faith is the heart of biblical Christianity. Justification is indispensable in terms of how we think of the gospel and how we think of the Christian life. So what does justification mean? Justification is the gracious act of God by which God declares a sinner righteous solely through faith in Jesus Christ. You need to remember, get this down, that justification is a gracious act of God. It's not a work that we do. You think, well, I got to conjure up enough faith. No, it's a gracious act of God. And faith is the evidence of that gracious act. Justification is gracious. Justification is the gracious act of God by which God declares. Justification is a declaration. God the judge makes a declaration, and that declaration involves a sinner. In justification, God takes the sinner, a guilty sinner, and declares him righteous. You're at peace. You're no longer guilty. Your sins have been forgiven, and that's the gospel. And justification is solely through faith in Jesus Christ. He takes the righteous acts of Christ and credits them to your account. And when you put your trust in Christ, he declares you justified. Through faith in Christ, we are accepted by God. I was told a story that a wealthy Englishman had purchased a Rolls Royce. And he took his new car to France. Now, this car had been advertised as the car of all cars. Something with the English in their advertising. Because remember, the Titanic was the ship of all ships. So here is the car of all cars. It's to be a problem-free automobile. But when the man got his car to France, it broke down. So he called the Rolls-Royce company. And the Rolls-Royce company sent out a mechanic, and they flew the mechanic there from England to France, and he came and fixed it and went home. And the man was expecting a very expensive car repair bill since they had to fly the guy there. Some months had passed by, and no bill. And so he sends a note to the Rolls-Royce company. He says, you know, this happened. I'm ready to pay the bill. I just haven't received the bill. Just send me the bill and I'll pay the bill. Well, he gets a note back from them. He says, sorry, sir, but we have no record of anything ever having gone wrong with your car. To his surprise, the bill was clean. And this is what happens when we believe the gospel. When you place your faith in Christ and you receive forgiveness and righteousness, God looks at you and says, I have no record of anything ever having gone wrong in your life. That is grace. That you have no problem with. You understand that salvation is by grace. The problem that you and I have is, how do we live that out? Because we're always slipping into legalism or hypocrisy. How do we walk that fine line of justification by faith? How are we, through faith in Christ, to live a life for God? Verses 18 and 19, drop down with me if you will. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law am I dead to law, that I might live unto God. First of all, we are alive to God. Not only are we justified by faith, but we are to live by faith. Faith isn't just receiving salvation. It's also for enabling us to live out salvation. We live every day and every moment by faith. Look at verse 20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do we live the crucified life? Because we died. I was told of a story of two single ladies, sisters, who used to be party goers, and one day they got saved. And then someone invited them to a party, and they wrote back, we regretfully inform you that we have died. We have died to Christ. We no longer live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Do we see it that way? That we're dead? Not that we are to become robots. We'll just say robotic, because we still have our personalities, we still have our quirks, our taste, our style, our individualness. But in Christ, we have died. We cannot earn favor with God for our salvation, for our justification, for our regeneration. And we can't earn favor with God in our sanctification. See, we know that reading the Bible is not going to save us. But maybe, you know, add a little plus on our side over to God. God might like us more. Because, you know, if I'm doing these good works, maybe he'll have a little extra smile on his face. But no. But on the same side, well, if God doesn't really, I can't earn favor with God, then it doesn't really matter how I live. Well, that's hypocrisy. One of the things I have noticed in my Bible reading, and maybe you have noticed too, and maybe it's something we really don't like, but it's true, there's tension. There's tension in the Bible. And some people argue over the tension. That's the whole Calvinism-Arminian debate. It's tension. You go, God's way is this way, but if you go this way, you're a Calvinist. You go this way, no, you're supposed to be in tension. How do we live? We live by faith. But if I go this way, oh, I'm a legalist. If I go this way, I'm hypocritical. It's tension. And guess what? You and I can't live in tension. But God does it through us. We live by him. And so sometimes we'll sin and we'll go, and it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we go and we plead the blood of Christ and we pray and we get up and like, I still feel guilty. You might still feel guilty, but you no longer are guilty Feelings come and go. But God, and so we have to walk that by faith. Now, Lord, I feel like a mess. I feel terrible. I feel guilty. But based on your word says if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by faith, I believe it. And I'm going to act like I'm forgiven instead of acting like the guilty person I feel like I am. See, we die to sin. We died to penalty, its penalty. Technically, we died to its power and its dominion. See, all of our sin is past, present, and future. How can that be? How can God forgive my future sin? I haven't even done it yet. But your past sin was future to the cross. He forgave it already. He's taken it all. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." And I'm trying to think, the phrase I'm thinking is, "He has the power to break canceled sin." Think about that phrase. The sin has already been canceled, but somehow we've allowed it to still have power. But Christ even has the power to break the power that we gave the canceled sin. To set the prisoner free. So we die to sin. We die to ourselves. You don't just believe intellectually that Jesus died on the cross for your sins when you place your faith in Christ, but you die with Christ. Your heart of stone is crushed. Your pride is shattered. Your life is surrendered. You die to your old self that's dominated by sin. And when you turn to Christ and you run into his mercy, he covers your sin. He takes all of your sin upon him, and his blood covers it. Jesus covers our sins, and he changes our lives. When Paul says he's been crucified with Christ, he's virtually saying it's not the same me anymore. It's not the I that tried to work for God. It's not the I that tried to work for God and failed every time I did it. My life is no longer about me. We are indwelt by Christ. Christ is in us. And the Christian life is not so much about you and I living for Christ as it is trusting Christ to live for us and through us. By faith, we are accepted before God. By faith, we are alive to God because we are attached to Christ. This is the key to the Christian life. Faith in Christ. Not just faith that Jesus died for you, but faith that Jesus lives in you. That takes some faith. Because when you're battling sin and you're battling temptation, we tend to battle it in our own strength. We say, I need to do this. I need to flee. I need to. But do we have the faith that Jesus will take care of it and enable us to flee? Enable us to run? Enable us to overcome? And sometimes overcoming really means running away. Put on your shoes and go. Change the situation to pray. Because, oh, I don't know how many times I've done this. Maybe I'm being too personal, too transparent. But I have prayed, Father, I have sinned. Forgive me of my sin. I have claimed 1 John 1:9. And at the same time, I pray sometimes, Lord, why could I not 30 seconds earlier pray for you to help me overcome this instead of doing this and now coming to ask you to forgive me? We need that help. And I've prayed and I've asked the Holy Spirit for me to forgive him. For him to forgive me for ignoring his promptings. Because when I start thinking about, like, oh yeah, there was an opportunity to run there, I didn't. Oh yeah, there was an opportunity to run there, I didn't. Oh yeah, there was an opportunity to run there, and I didn't. Oh Holy Spirit, I have grieved you. I have resisted you. I have quenched you. Forgive me for ignoring your promptings. That's what it means to live by faith in Christ, to live united with Him. And living by faith in the Son of God. We live by faith when we believe Christ every moment of every day. We believe Him to be our sustenance and our strength. We believe Him to be our satisfaction more than money and houses and cars and stuff. We believe Christ is to be our purity and our holiness and our power over sin. And that's what Paul's saying. We live by faith. If we want to do it in our own strength, we're being legalistic. If we say it really doesn't matter, we're being hypocritical. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And sadly, sometimes I do frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We are getting ready in a couple of weeks. We're in the Lenten season that Christ died. If we could do it, there was no need for Him to die. That's what Paul's saying. So how do you please God? How can you obey all these radical commands of Christ that we see in the Gospels and throughout the New Testament? The answer is, you can't, but Christ can. God's pleasure is not based on your performance. God's pleasure in you is based on Christ's performance. Jesus is passionate about you. He loves you. He has paid the price for you. He gave Himself for you on the cross so that His life, with all of its present and eternal benefits, might be yours. We are saved through faith alone in Christ. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to love the gospel all over again. And when we do that, and when we're excited about the salvation that we have in Christ, then we will, without effort, share it with others. Many times we do not share the gospel of Christ with other people because we're not convinced of it. I hate to use a salesman or a marketing technique, but you got to kind of be convinced of your product. And if you're not convinced of your salvation, you're not going to convince anybody else. And for us to be convinced of it, we have to relish in it, and we have to remind ourselves that we are at the gospel that we have and preach the gospel to ourselves, because when we forget to preach the gospel to ourselves, we hear other people come along and say something, oh, that doesn't sound too bad. And we're off to legalism, or we're off to hypocrisy. We're off. But we have a faith. So Paul says, get the message right and get the behavior right. Because if you got the wrong behavior with the right belief, you're a hypocrite. If you got the wrong belief with the right behavior, you're legalistic. But right belief and right behavior is that you are living the gospel by faith. By faith. There's nothing you can do to earn favor with God. You couldn't do it to get your salvation. You can't do it in sanctification. It's in Christ alone. Him alone. Stop trying to impress God. You can't impress Him. He already loves you all that He's going to love you. He can't love you anymore, but He can't love you any less. He loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sin. And we live that life by faith. You look at this and you think, okay, easy for Paul to say. Easy for the Galatians to go, but guess what? They didn't have the book of Galatians yet. They didn't have Philippians yet. They didn't have the Word of God that helps us to read and to study and to learn of God and to love Him more. So be in the Word to remind yourself of the gospel, to remind yourself of who Jesus is, to remind yourself of who God is, to remind you how to live out the life of Christ and to learn of Him and to study Him and to know Him. And to live with Him. And you and the Holy Spirit that indwells you will live out the Christian life. He's there to help us. And He is yours.